if his ministry could somehow stretch all the way from the city of Jerusalem to the city of Rome. From the city that was the city of world religion to the city that would have been the greatest political, economic, militaristic city in the whole world. Imagine a life stretched between two great cities, Jerusalem and Rome. I would imagine that on many nights, he could not get it out of his heart and out of his mind that there would come a day that hopefully the doors would open where he could make his way to Rome. I would imagine that while he was in prison on the coasts of the Mediterranean in Caesarea for two whole years while governors played politics against religion, he must have thought how hopeless it would ever be. He would die in that place. That as long as there were people who were of religious fervor and as long as there were political leaders, they would always butt heads. And Paul would always be caught in the middle. And there would be no relief or no release for his life. But God opened a way. And finally, a governor came that heard the plea of Paul and the right of Paul that he could make his case before Caesar himself. So Paul was heard. In those days, military commanders and naval commanders served in the same role. And in the prison where Paul was held, there was a military commander whose name was Julius. And it was decided that since Paul had appealed and he would eventually make his way to Rome under Roman guard, that Julius would in fact gather a number of prisoners, board them on a ship, and together they would sail and he would deliver them to Rome. So the day of departure came. Paul boarded a ship along with some fellow prisoners, all bound for Rome. All ready to sail into the Adriatic, to the Mediterranean waters. It was an okay time of year for them to travel, but they were cutting it close. They knew in those days, in those parts, that as soon as the autumn season comes, that the winds from the north would pick up. And travel at sea could be quite dangerous. But they knew they also had a window of opportunity. And so they decided to take advantage of the moment. They boarded their ship, charted their course. It wasn't long before they were out to sea that some of the winds from the west began to blow in. They were trying to sail west. And so they decided that it would be best for them to go just a little north and shoot a passage between Asia Minor and an island where they would get some relief from the gale force winds at that time. So they made their way safely through the passage, and on a couple of occasions they ported in Asia Minor. Julius, the guard, actually was so favorable to Paul that on one of those ports, he allowed Paul some leave time to go and visit with some folk where he had started a church. And he enjoyed the fellowship and the prayers of brothers and sisters and reboarded, and the journey continued. They got back into the boat and off to the seas they went again. At first it appeared as if their fortunes had changed for the better. A nice southerly wind began to blow. It was perfect for sailing conditions. It was exactly what they needed. And so they sailed. But western winds began to come back around again. And after having sailed north of the island of Cyprus, they knew that they were nearing another island, Crete, and the winds began to drive them, and they began to lose time measured in days. They knew of a port in Crete called Fair Haven. They ported there, but now it was getting late in the year. Now it was going to be difficult as to whether or not they would need to be sailing further. While they were in safe haven and Fair Haven's port, clear skies began to come, and the captain of the army and the owner of the ship and Paul met to have a conversation. And they discussed together whether it would be wise for them to stay in port or to move further and try to make it to Rome. The owner of the ship and the Roman guard said, "We should continue this journey. We have some good weather. Let's make use of it. We can do this." Only Paul said, "If we leave this port, we'll be in trouble. If we get back into the open waters, we are headed for danger for sure." But the owner of the ship and the Roman guard decided that they could make the journey into the Mediterranean and ultimately head north and make their way to Italy. They got into the waters and things were off to a fairly safe start. But just like happens here, without warning, without prediction, without knowing that it was coming, a northeaster raced across the waters, and in no time flat, the ship of 276 men found themselves caught in the middle of a storm. The waves were rising, the winds were ferocious. There were great fears that the ship would capsize. They could see that the storm would be prolonged. The days were covered in clouds as if it were night. There were no measures of navigation, no stars to see, no way to know where they were. And after several days, they decided that there'd be no hope for them whatsoever. There'd be no hope of salvation for their soul. But they took whatever measures they possibly could. So they began to throw overboard some of their cargo. And they were fortunately on one of the best ships ever made, a ship made in Alexandria, Egypt. And so they had great hope that this was the best ship they could be in such difficult and perilous circumstances. The next day only grew worse. And they began to throw overboard their tackle. The days after that Worse and worse still, people were sick. People couldn't eat. It was total darkness. It was the sense of we are lost forever and nobody knows where we are. All they knew is that they were being pushed south when they wanted to go north. They feared for their lives. They feared that they would end up in shipwreck. They feared that they would run upon rocks. They feared that they would be lost at sea. Some of the individuals on the ship were sailors, a little more experienced than others. And so in a ruse to try to save the ship, several got together and pulled in the tow line with a lifeboat. And during the night, their plan was to get on the lifeboat, cut themselves free from the ship, and see if there might be some hope for them. Paul saw what they were doing. And he spoke to the commander of the ship about the ruse. And then Paul had a visit in the middle of a night from the angel of the Lord, who said to him, "Paul, you will see Caesar. You will make it to Rome. And every man who stays on this ship with you will also make it. Any man who leaves the ship will perish in the waters." And so the people of the ship were brought together, every single one of them. And even in all of their illness and sickness and hunger and inability to eat, they listened to the story of Paul. And Paul assured them and affirmed to them that only by staying on this ship would salvation come. Only by staying on this ship would there be any hope that the life would ever be saved. And oddly enough, Paul even took bread. And as he spoke to those on board, he broke it and passed it among them. And men took a small piece of bread and ate it. And Paul spoke of their salvation. The lifeboat was cut loose and set adrift. The storms, the waves, the winds continued to beat their ship. This had now been going on for 14 days. It's estimated that by this time they may have been as much as 500 nautical miles off course in who knows where. They had lost all sense and bearing of what to do, of where to go. All they had was the word of Paul. One night, the sailors aboard sensed that they must be near land somewhere. Perhaps they could smell the land, just as on land you can smell the ocean. Perhaps they could hear the waves crashing against a beach or rock somewhere. But they had no visual of where it was, and so they began to sound where they were, take measurements. They were 120 feet deep. A little later, they were 90 feet. And they knew that they were heading towards danger. And Paul affirmed to them, stay on this boat. No matter what happens, stay with this ship. They fearfully made it through the night. When morning came, the clouds were still there, but there was enough light that off in the distance, someone said, look, there's a beach ahead. They raised their foresail. They pulled up their anchors that they had been using to drag them along. And they decided to make a run for it. Whatever happens will happen. But at least they could see some place where it was hopeful that the whole thing could run aground. They made their preparations to sail straight north into the beach. Unforeseen, unknown to them, they ran right into a sandbar. The force of the waves began to beat the ship apart. There were some who could swim and some who could not. As planks of the ship began to float in the water, the command was issued that those who could not swim were to get in the water and just hold on to planks. Those who could swim, you hid for shore. Men were in the water. At the end of the day, all 276 of them made it safely to shore. They didn't have the slightest clue as to where they were. Some of the natives of the shore came out, and fortunately for them, were hospitable. It was still raining hard and it was cold, and they built a huge bonfire for these men to sit around. They offered them food. Paul himself went out to gather some wood for the bonfire, and when he picked up the wood, a snake bit him, and the natives said to him, he is an evil god. And they watched him, waiting for his arm to swell and for him to drop dead. And as everyone looked on, nothing happened at all to his hand, nothing at all to his arm, no swelling, no illness, no sickness. And those who proclaimed that he was a demon now revered him as a god. And Paul told the Jesus story of the true God. The richest man on the island got wind of it. Man by the name of Publius. And he invited Paul and several of those who were with him to his estate. When Paul arrived, Publius took Paul to his father and said, here lay my father with high fever, great sickness, and nearing of death. Paul laid his hands on him and prayed for him. Publius arose from his sick bed, or the father of Publius, arising from his sick bed, and the people again listened to the wonderful stories of Jesus, and how Jesus too was able to touch people's lives. They stayed 3 months on the island till the winter storms had passed. Once the storms had passed, they boarded a ship and made their way to Rome. When the ship ported, people in Rome had already heard that Paul at some point would be coming, and they came out of the cities to meet him at a tavern. And Paul began to share the journeys of the salvation of God. This is the story of how Paul's dream came to fruition. Not that he dreamed he would ever be in a shipwreck. Not that he dreamed that for 14 full days and nights, the boat in which he was in, or the ship in which he was in, would nearly be beaten apart by forces of nature. Not that he ever dreamed that he would be in waters raging over his head, finding his way to shore. Yet, this was God's salvation. This is the way God works in a movement. This is the way that God works in the lives of people or a church family. We had rather, wouldn't we not, be safely ported and just let the sun shine on us and the gentle winds blow and be served on a ship that never leaves port. Many Christians will spend their life doing just that. Many churches will never leave the harbors from which God always intended them to leave anyway. They will just enjoy the security of where they are. But the people on mission, the people of a movement, will get into the Mediterranean. The people for whom nothing matters but Jesus Christ will ride the waves, will feel the winds. Sometimes they will even be nauseating. And there will be days in which we wonder together, where on planet Earth are we? What has happened? Will we ever see land again? Will our lives and our faith and our dreams and our families and our hopes be lost at sea forever? And yet, such is the journey of the people who are willing to move towards the kingdom of God. We are family. And I would imagine that as a church family, you've already felt the waves rolling under the ship of this church. The winds cutting across from the north. Wondering to yourself, what will happen to us? I have good news. Nothing happens to us that God doesn't know about. We go nowhere that God hasn't got on his map. There's not a day in which we are not in the hands of God. Northeasters will come. The waves will roll. And there will be days you can't even eat. But the mission of God is in God's control. We will arrive where God calls us to arrive. We will come to the place that God already knows about. We will be safe. For we have a heavenly Father who creates, commands the winds, speaks to the seas. And even if you're wondering, but I thought that some have certainly died for the faith, indeed they have. And yet they did not die apart from the mighty hands of their heavenly Father. We have this message. We have that gospel. And we are a church family sailing, trusting, knowing, hoping, praying that God's dream for us, and it will, shall be fulfilled. That starts in knowing Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you, if you haven't come to know Him in a personal relationship, to come in just a moment. Be happy for us to talk about it. Be happy for us to have a time in which you can just go out at your own time and just, you can tell your story, which you feel like God is saying to you. I'd love to share the good news of Jesus with you and to walk with you in your experience and in your encounter of Him as your Lord and Savior. If you'd like to say, I know there are winds here, I know there's rolling seas here, but I want to be with a people who are willing to cross the Mediterranean or cross the world or cross culture or cross the street for the name of Jesus Christ, I invite you to come. You would like to be part of what God is doing here, of what God is in control of here. We would love to receive you. We would love to welcome you. We would love to put our arms around you and have you as family. I'm going to ask you, if you would, please, to stand with me. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and after I pray, invite you to come. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to experience this journey at sea. Thank you for the mission, the life of Paul. Thank you for the kind of faith that this one man has, that all 276 who are with him are saved. Father, we too journey in the kingdom of God. And some days the only thing we know and all we have is the assurance that you are a God who is in full control, no matter the winds, no matter the rolling seas. This is your world. And so, Father, we come in faith and we come to sail these days, our lifetime. And we come to see what you do amidst all of this and the glory that is yours. So, Father, we come. We give up ourselves for you. For you have given yourself up for us. We are in your hands. We trust not ourselves. We come. In Jesus' name. Let's sing. And you come right on, right now.